Revelation chapter 6, those first 8 verses. Well, I don't care what the cynics say, I can't wait for Christmas. I am looking, I know that sounds so wet, doesn't it, but I really am looking forward to it, and really that's for one reason. I'm going to spend it with the people I spent it with last year, Dalton and Patrick. They're my nephews, they're 3 and 5, and they are a lot. Now last Christmas, I bought them one of these. It's a long-range, high-velocity water pistol, and it's rightly called a super soaker. And I can tell you, you can hit your mother with one of these from 30 yards. It's brilliant. Actually, I have to confess, this isn't mine. This actually belongs to the other curate, John Cook. But his wife has recently confiscated it and given it to me for safekeeping. Now, last year on Christmas Day, we had a riot in our house with those. Dalton and Patrick set up the most noisy ambushes in the history of warfare, which we all obligingly had to then walk into, and we all got soaked. Even my father got soaked. In fact, I think he nearly got pneumonia. And this year, I have been to Hamleys at least 3 times looking for the new presents. And of course, what I found is what many of you have found if you're involved with children. Either they're your own children or nephews or nieces or godchildren. You begin to care passionately about their lives. What happens to them really matters to you. It really does matter. So what does the future look like for them as the millennium approaches? What does it look like? What will happen to them? This matters. It really does. And in this concern, the Bible comes in a very real measure to our aid as we try and work out what the future holds. It gives us no moment-by-moment blueprint to the unfolding of history, and many precious hours have in fact been wasted through failing to realize that, but it does assure us of certain things about the future in order not so much to satisfy our curiosity over details, but to enable us to live well, as we ought to, with wisdom and compassion. If we get our belief right, you see, we'll get our behavior right. And you see, I desperately want Dalton and Patrick and little Anna here, I desperately want them to know where they've come from, who is in charge, and where they're going, so that they have real anchor points as they go through life. It was Jean-Paul Sartre who wrote that everything that exists is born without reason, prolongs itself out of weakness, and dies by chance. That was his Paris nihilistic philosophy. And that philosophy of Sartre is on the increase today. It's all over such films as Pulp Fiction, where life just doesn't matter at all. It's worthless. So the hero of Pulp Fiction gets shot on the loo halfway through the film. Why? Because life doesn't matter. It's all a big joke. And these children need rescuing, as we do, from the meaninglessness of that kind of closed and random worldview, which is so prevalent today. It's all over today. And that's why our passage this morning is so important. For the book of Revelation speaks of human history. It tells us what is really going on in our world from God's point of view, so that we can get a grip on life. You want that, don't you, in the mayhem of London? You want a grip on life? It's an apocalyptic writing, which literally means the unveiling. As John sees behind the scenes of history, as Revelation reveals things as they really are. So this passage, this book, interprets the past and it predicts the future. And it's marked by 2 things. On the one hand, there's extreme optimism, and on the other hand, there's extreme pessimism. And we have to hold them together. It places no hope in man and in his efforts of self-preservation, which it sees as doomed to failure. But it's rock solid certain about God, about his intervention, and about the ultimate triumph of good over evil. The future is sorted out. So here John is describing the scene in the heavenly control room, if you like, from which the drama of history on earth is directed. He's showing us the power and the plan that is at work behind the scenes. So this is Jesus Christ, the Lamb, once crucified and now glorified, at the very throne of God, opening to us the scroll of the destiny of the human race and showing his Apostle John what patterns we're to expect in our lives. And if we are to understand our future and our lives, then these horsemen have a very significant part to play. Now they tell us two things, two crucial things for our lives. Firstly, they tell us that in Christ, you will win. That you will win in Christ. That's the message of the first horseman. But secondly, I must not be naive or triumphalistic about life. Because secondly, life is going to be very hard. That is the message of the next three horsemen. They're realistic about the world in which we live. So, in Christ you'll win, but life will be very hard. Those are the two themes this morning. So point number one, in Christ you will win. The original readers of John's letters of the Revelation were the inhabitants of Asia Minor, in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia and Laodicea. And these people lived on a permanent knife edge. I wonder if you can imagine what that would be like. They knew that at any time they could face prison or death because as Christians they refused to worship the Emperor Dominican as Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. Now just imagine what it was like to live in those conditions. I mean, I think you'd have had a permanent knot of fear in your stomach. When was the last time you really feared something? Well, that's how they felt probably all the time. I mean, if you were a doctor in those days and you were registering one of John's readers as a patient and you came to that little slot on the form where it said religion and you wrote down Christian, you might as well fill in the rest of the form and put in cause of death at the same time. And it wouldn't be bronchitis or old age. Every day as they were discriminated against or imprisoned or deported or killed, they must have asked themselves, is it worth it? Am I right to be following Jesus Christ? And into their doubt and pain as they suffered comes this vision of the first horseman to reassure them. I looked and there before me, galloping through the pages of history, if you can look down, can you see it? Was a white horseman, verse 2. Now why was it white? Because white depicts purity. White is always associated with what is heavenly and holy. So in Revelation we read of the white garments, the white cloud, the white stone, the great white throne, the shining white appearance of the Son of Man. And this rider is then depicted on a white charger as a crowned conqueror. And I guess a white charger is a natural animal for a victorious leader, for that is what he is. Verse 2, its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. Now this theme of conquest threads its way through the book of Revelation. And with only two exceptions in chapters 11 and 13, the word conqueror always refers to either Christ or his followers. So who is this first horseman? Who is he? He is the person of Christ, reminding the persecuted Christian that he or she is not alone, that God is still in control, he's still sovereign, whatever your circumstances. Even if you face martyrdom, as some will do later in this chapter, God is still in control. So don't be overwhelmed with fear. Do not give up, says John to his readers. Do not feel trapped within an impersonal, mechanistic sort of pulp fiction universe. No. Remember, this figure of Christ is always alongside you, riding through history. For critically, it is he who holds the future. That is the key. He's the one in charge of the future. In chapter 19, verse 11, this same figure dominates the future, the judgment that is to come. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. And the message here is clear. Take heart. Christ is conquering. He's triumphed over death. He's ascended and crowned. He holds the future. So if I link my life with his, I will win. I'll share in his victory. I'll be a co-heir with Christ. I'll win. And if I reject him, and I say this with a heavy heart, for I know many friends, and indeed people in my family who are rejecting him, if I reject him, then I will lose. Ultimately, I will have lost in the stakes of life. I will lose. For nothing can stop him as he rides through history, and as he wins the nations to his allegiance, as John Stott has written. The most notable feature of history, of the history of the world during the last 2,000 years has been the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church worldwide. Nothing has been more impressive than this. That's true, isn't it? As Christ has conquered. But let's get a bit more personal about it. Let's be more personable. What about you and me? Has he not conquered us as well? Well, let me give you your testimony. Let me give you the Christian testimony. This is my story and yours. This is reality. Here we go. Here's a testimony for you, the Christian testimony. Countless years ago, before the creation of the world, Jesus Christ thought of me. He then made the world, and he made it habitable for me. He created the things I love most: family, friends, my nephews, fun, music, beauty, rest, rugby, the Bible, the things I love most. He then came into the world as a human being and died a horrific death that I could be forgiven my sin, which is no small thing. 2,000 years later, he knit me together in my mother's womb, and he put people into my life that loved me. He then sent someone else into my life as I lived ignoring God in his world, and this person told me the message of the cross and of God's love for me. Christ then opened my blind eyes as to who he was and brought me into relationship with himself. And he opened the Bible to me. Over the years he has kept me and he has helped me, sending his Holy Spirit to sustain me. And were it not for his Holy Spirit, I would never, never have remained a Christian. Time and again he's forgiven me, and he has given me worthwhile things to do. Amazing. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven again and again, and yet given worthwhile things to do as well. And one day when I die, his Easter resurrection promises me that I'll be raised and stand before Christ. And when I do that, when I stand before him, he will say to me, "Rico Tice, how good to see you. You have been on my mind a very long time." That is the Christian testimony. He has conquered me in my life, and he's conquered you too. He is the conqueror. That's the Christian story. We have been conquered by the love and power of Christ. And he's been conquering people's lives right through history. I always think the story of China in the last 50 years is amazing. In 1948, all the foreign missionaries were made to leave China. How many Christians are there in China today? It's estimated at roughly 55 million. Why? Because you cannot stop Christ conquering. He is, end of verse 2, bent on conquest. And if my life is linked with Christ, I will win. But secondly, as I keep my eye on the conquering Christ, and I've always got to keep him there, I must realize, point number 2, we go on, that life is going to be very hard. That is my second point. Because these three riders are riding today. You can hear the thunder of their hoofbeats round the world. They are riding. For this is a suffering world. And part of the judgment on a blatantly rebellious, wicked, aggressive world is to be at the mercy of these wicked, aggressive riders. It is to be given up to a world mankind has chosen. We chose to sin, and this is the world that we're left with. So with heavy but realistic hearts, let's look at the violence, economic injustice, and death which these three riders warn us to expect in a suffering world? Are you ready for them? Because these riders are coming, and they may come through your life. So first, there's violence in verse 4, if you look down. First 4, violence. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Now, bright red, as you know, is symbolic of war and blood. And the purpose of this rider is, verse 4, to take peace from the earth. So this horse brings the pattern of conflict and slaughter into our human lives. His purpose is that men should, verse 4, slay each other. That's his purpose. Well, have you seen him? Have you seen this rider riding through the world recently? Riding through your television screens, have you seen him? Do you know that 44 million people have died violently since the end of the Second World War? Not including since the end. Furthermore, according to a US think tank, there are 71 conflicts raging in our world today. From Afghanistan under A to the Republic of Yemen. 71! So we have to be realistic about the world in which we live. There will be war in every generation between Christ's ascension and his coming again. And innocent men and women and children will be slayed, and Christians are not exempt. They weren't in Domitian's reign. They aren't today. Regent's College Vancouver, which is one of the most famous theological colleges in the world, estimates that last year 157,000 people were martyred. 157,000 died for their faith. I think myself of Enoch Tombe, who I was at theological college with when I was at Oxford. And Enoch said to me as he went back to Sudan, he said, I'm going back and I'm going to die with my people. Martyred. Hundreds, not hundreds, thousands have been martyred in Sudan. Yes, this horseman still rides today, and he rides among the people of God as well. That is reality. Secondly, we have the black horse, which is a symbol of economic inequality. Because, you know, we live in a world in which the poor get a bad deal, while so often the rich get away with it. Verse 5. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. So he's weighing us up. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine. So here is a voice calling out ludicrous prices for the most basic foodstuffs. A quart of wheat for a day's wages is like going to McDonald's, ordering a Big Mac meal, and getting charged 70 quid. That's what it is. And yet, amid that level of breadline poverty, the rich still prosper and insist on their luxuries. So they cry, do you see the end of the verse? Do not damage the oil and the wine, verse 6. Don't damage that. They will not let go of their luxuries in order that others may simply have enough to live. They will not live simply, that others may simply live. They will not share. They're self-indulgent, and the rider carrying the scales is weighing up this world and perpetually finding in it the unequal distribution of resources. Now you can see him riding today, can't you? This is reality. So millions starve in the world, whilst last year, in the week before Christmas, Fortnum and Mason sold 40,000 mince pies, 4,000 pounds of salmon, 2,025 boxes of Belgian chocolate, and 4,125 Christmas puddings. Yeah. In London today, this black horse rides out, for there will always be economic injustice. And at the judgment, with the scales, that will be weighed. And that is a warning to us. Well, the final horse is easier to identify. He's a pale horse. That's a sort of chlorine colour, a greeny-yellowy colour. And if you've ever seen a body that's been out in the sun for a day or two, you'll know how evocative this picture is. Verse 8, I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. And I'm afraid we're not spared anything here. The words are very stark in this verse, aren't they? Death, Hades, that's the abode of the dead. So you see, when John Travolta was shot on the loo in Pulp Fiction, that's not the end of him. That's what Pulp Fiction presumes. No, no. He goes to await the judgment. Hades, no one gets away with it. There is a judgment. Then there's power. There's sword. There's famine. There's plague. And there are wild beasts, which are most probably rats and rodents that carry plague. There are none of the euphemisms here, like passed away, are there? Or negative patient output. No, it's pretty blunt, isn't it? This is death. This is an anemic, death-carrying horse. And he's ever-present in the world that we know, on our television screens and indeed in our own lives. There was someone at the service this morning who is dying. And you just see that family and you see this rider riding through their lives. Now whether these riders ride out singularly or whether they come all together is not the point. The point is that they are riding today. You can hear their hoofbeats around the world. And you've probably heard people ask, has the world gone crazy? Is it crazy? Will Dalton and Patrick ask that as they grow up? Well, perhaps. Have people gone mad? Well, maybe. Are we right out of control? Certainly not. Certainly not. We're right within these pages, aren't we? We've been told what to expect. We know what's coming. There's nothing here that is out of control. These riders can't enter the scene without a voice first saying, come, if you look down. You see, God is still in control, but as I've said before, this is a suffering world. This is a world under judgment as a consequence of human sin. The domino effect of sin is hitting each aspect of life. And part of the judgment in a blatantly rebellious, wicked, aggressive world is to be at the mercy of these wicked, aggressive riders. It's to be given over to the world that we have chosen as we've pushed away the giver of life. And if you push away the giver of life, all you're left with is death. So I must seek to do all I can to serve and love my neighbour in this country and abroad. That is the command of Christ. But I must be a realist. I must see that mankind will never find peace. There will be wars to the end. I must see that we will never establish economic justice. There will be poverty to the end. I must see that we will never abolish hunger. There will be famine to the end. And supremely, we'll never abolish death. People will be dying to the end. It's a grim picture, isn't it, that these horsemen paint? But it is reality. This is what the future holds. So in conclusion, how are we to apply these horsemen to our lives? Well, they are critical to our thinking, to our understanding and our worldview. It's wonderful that we're looking at them on Bible Sunday because they teach us how to think, how to see life. You see, we've got to hold these two truths together in our minds. We must hold them together. But on the one hand, in Christ, we will win. So I'm always an optimist. I'm always someone of hope. But on the other hand, life is going to be very hard. For these other three horsemen will be riding through. And if we fail to hold them together, we can go off the rails. You see, on the one hand, we can become triumphalists and be unrealistic about pain and suffering. Because all we see is the first horseman. There was a delegation of people a couple of weeks ago that came to see me from another church, an extreme church. And they took me out to lunch. And they said to me, after they chatted in quite a friendly way, they said, is there healing in your church? To which I answered, with the fourth horseman in mind, I said, no, not much. I said, actually, if you really want to know, we've lost two of our best workers recently. We lost Janice and Stuart, both in their prime in their 30s, both making a huge contribution to the work of Christ. and they both died of cancer. The Pale Rider rode right through this church and through our hearts. Now I tell you, I wouldn't like to be in that church if I was dying young. You see, where were those people as they asked me that question? They were naive and triumphalistic. And in adversity, their faith will collapse like a pack of cards. Because they'll think, what's happening to me? You know, I am suffering and I'm not meant to be. I'm meant to be triumphing all the time. You see, because they've forgotten the second three horsemen. So we must remember them. But on the other hand, we must never just wallow in suffering and forget that ultimately the glorified Christ will cause us to triumph. That if my life is linked with him, I will win. You see so many people that give up their faith, don't they, out of bitterness, because they see the violence, the injustice, the death. They don't see that ultimately the explanation is human sin. And they say, look at the suffering in this world. I'm not believing in God anymore. Look at what's happened to me. And so bitterly they turn away from Christ and the things of God. And we mustn't do that either. No, you see, we've got to remember that Christ is risen, that he is conquering, that he will return to judge, that the future belongs to him. And therefore, we keep going. So the four horsemen call us to be optimists, but not triumphalists. We always have hope, but we're not triumphalists. And on the other hand, they call us to be realists, but not pessimists. We've got to accept that they may be riding through our life, and that will really hurt. So let's hold that tension together. Let's be optimists, but not triumphalists. Let's be realists, but not pessimists. And let's pray that the succeeding generations do too, that Dalton and Patrick and Anna are people with this balanced worldview, because then they will be able to take whatever life throws at them, and they will have hope, and ultimately, they will win. Let's pray together. Maybe in your own thinking as we come to silence and prayer, you have got the balance wrong. Maybe you've been focusing too much on the first horseman and been naive about the second three. Or you've been facing great suffering and you've forgotten the triumphant Christ, the first horseman. Well, a moment now maybe to correct your thinking under the authority of Scripture. Father God, please help us to get this balance right, to always be optimists and people of hope. But Father, please also help us to be realists. Save us from pessimism, but also, Lord, please help us to be realists. And please help us particularly if one of these horsemen is riding through our lives at the present. Help us to retain our hold on the conquering Christ. Father, we tell you that we cannot hold these two truths together unless you help us. So please help us to do that and help us to endure to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.